Just turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll just read one little statement that the Apostle Peter makes there. So 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says, let's read from verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now the same, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire, against the day of judgment, of perdition, of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's another place where he says, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. And, you know, we have a little bit of a website with Christian Truth Publishing, and get a lot of emails from different parts of the world. And all over the world, there's been a little bit of a reawakening among the saints that are exercised as to prophetic events and what the sequence of events is about to take place at the coming of the Lord. And it seems that there's a sense among us, not only those gathered to the Lord's name, but those in Christendom where they're perhaps better taught, that the Lord's coming is imminent, that the end of all things is at hand, and that we're about to be removed from this scene. And you know, there's no signs given to us, to the church, as to the coming of the Lord Jesus. No signs. But there are indications, and we could perhaps consider Daniel chapter 12, where it says knowledge shall be increased and men shall run to and fro. There's great amount of transportation and knowledge increase. We could speak of different things like this. But you know, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. And we'll read about, I'd like to just look at some of the indications as to how near the Lord is coming. And I'd like to look just very briefly at Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We might have questions, and there are questions being asked about Russia and about the current situation in Europe and so on. Let's just look at a few of those little passages of Scripture. And I don't want to say that I have all the answers or anything, but you know, the Word of God is clear, and the Word of God is on target and not old-fashioned in the least. It's right on schedule, and it gives us the truth in the days that we live in. So let's look at, I'm just going to read very briefly, chapter 6 of Genesis. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You know, corruption is the sin of man against God. Moral corruption. Religious corruption as well, but primarily it's moral corruption. And so what you and I, those of us that are older, what we saw in the late 50s, early 60s, and what has continued, is a giving up of God's order in connection with the man and the woman, and a giving up of morality in the Western world. That's corruption, moral corruption. And what follows moral corruption is violence. And so what we have today is violence. Violence in the schools, violence all kinds of places, shopping malls. It doesn't matter where, but we live in a violent society. And so I think it was Brother Clarence Lundeen in his little book, I think it's on his little book on Abraham, he says, the harbinger of governmental overthrow is moral corruption. I'll repeat that. The harbinger of governmental overthrow is moral corruption. So you and I are living, Brother Eric and I were talking a little bit yesterday, we're living in historical times. Make no mistake about it. We are living at a time when we are with the Lord. We will look back and say those were historically significant times that we were living in just before the Lord came. And so one of the indications that the Lord Jesus is about to come to remove us is that we live in a scene filled with corruption, moral corruption and wickedness, a casting off of the truth that there is a man and there is a woman, and the distinction of the sexes. I went to high school in the 70s, and I didn't go to any religious schools or anything like that. It's public school, so public high school. Last year of high school, and I believe I wasn't the last year of high school. It was a couple of years into it in Victoria Park High School in Toronto. I believe that principal was a Christian. And so every month he would have an assembly of those 2,500 kids in our high school in the auditorium, and he would have a gospel preacher come in, he would have a gospel band come in, he would have a missionary come in and give the gospel to that school. Remarkable. And the word of God in the morning, we stood up, everyone in the whole school, and there was a teacher who read the word of God, read a passage of scripture while the students were standing and prayed for the students. I'm talking about the mid-70s. But that's not how it is today. I'm just saying these things because there's drift. In North America, we've had such privilege. But now it's corruption and violence as the Bible has been taken out of the schools and out of the society. So God judges a thing. I think it's C.H. Brown used to say that he always judges when the thing has come to maturity. Let's look at, I think it's Genesis chapter 11, is it? You've been thinking of, it's chapter 15, Genesis 15, verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God judges a thing when it's complete, when it's finished, when it's ready, it's mature. And there's every indication, beloved brethren, that this world has matured, and the wickedness, moral, spiritual wickedness and the violence has matured to such a level that we're just about to be removed from this scene. We just need to have a sense that we're living in these historical times and we're just about to be removed. I'd like to look at Ezekiel chapter 38, and we don't read these chapters very much, 38, 39, but I suggest reading Ezekiel And he does mention, you know, there's a very significant order to the to this book of Ezekiel. You'll notice the reawakening of Israel, the Valley of Dry Bones, chapter 37. There's a sequence of events that's going to take place. Israel is going to be restored by the Lord. There's going to go through the tribulation period after the rapture. And then they're going to be, the Lord is going to deliver Israel at the appearing, the glorious appearing, where he'll come with all his saints. The most glorious event that will ever take place, perhaps, upon this face, the face of this earth. The coming of the Lord Jesus at his appearing and asserting his rights and taking the kingdom. And then he'll begin to set up the kingdom with his that godly remnant that are brought in from all 12 tribes there in the land of Israel. And then we'll read chapter 38 just a little bit. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog." Now, Gog is, I think it's a symbolic name of the leader of Russia. So perhaps, just for the sake, I'm not saying that Putin is going to be the man, but he definitely should read chapter 38 and 39. He might be, if there was any work of God going on in his soul at all, he'd know that the end is very near. So to set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. So that's really the land that he rules. The chief prince of Meshech, that's Moscow, and Tubal, or Tublesk, prophesy against him and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog." He's an arrogant leader. And you say, what does God think about Russia today? What does God think? What's he going to think about Russia at the end of the tribulation period? This is what he thinks. "I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of," it should say Russia. You can look at that in the William Kelly translation, even the J. N. Darby translation. "Meshech," or Moscow, "and Tobolsk, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Now, I just want to mention this, that sometimes we read these about these swords and these bucklers. You know, a buckler is like something you might have over your arms. It's defensive armor. A sword is offensive armor. And so he's speaking of offensive armor, defensive armament. He's speaking in that term, in those terms. He's not speaking of literal sword. And so he speaks of how they're trained, they're well-trained with defensive armament and well-trained with offensive armament. And he speaks of Persia, that's Iran. So he begins to speak of some of the major allies of Russia. And we know that Iran is lining up very, very closely with Russia. And then it says Ethiopia, right? I think some of the translations say perhaps Sudan, Libya, or foot, it says in the Jane Darby translation. Some of these key ones that are in cahoots with Russia. Gomer, that's really Crimea, the Crimea. And all his bands, and the house of Togarma, perhaps in Armenia, in the area of Turkey. You get the sense of what we're reading? We're living in historical times, brethren. God has not given us signs as to when the Lord Jesus is going to come to receive us. But you know, some of us knew Brother John Brereton. He was in my home assembly in Pine Grove when I was young, and he used to give a little bit of an illustration, and even Bruce uses it in one of his booklets, I think. And We live about 20 minutes south of Otter Lake, which was where Gordon Hale had his cottage. But there's no signs that say from Toronto to Otter Lake it's 2 hours and 20 minutes. So what you would do is, if you were going up to Otter Lake, you would look at the signs that said Parry Sound, and then you would subtract 10 miles or 10 minutes from the time it took to get to Parry Sound. And so you'd look at the signage, and it says 120 miles to Parry Sound. You need about 110 minutes to go. And so in prophetic things, we can look at those things that God has written to Israel and to the church as well, for us to know what would be taking place and how the Lord would deliver Israel at the appearing, and how those nations that would line up against Israel and seek to destroy Israel. In the 83rd Psalm, we have the 10 confederates, Arab confederate Muslim nations that will line up to come to destroy Israel. What we have is we're beginning to see things a little more clearly. And so it says in verse 8, of this chapter 38, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the latter years. That's really after the Lord's coming for his saints, the church. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but he says in the latter days of the history of Israel, you might say, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. They're restored. They're sitting, they're in the land. They're brought back from their dispersion, is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, and thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, shall come also come to pass, that at that same time shall things come into thy mind. Thou shalt think an evil thought. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. You know, they go to see the nation of Israel just after the tribulation period, after the Lord has appeared and personally has begun to reestablish that nation and set up his capital, the capital city of the world, Jerusalem at that time. And all of the nations that have come down and sought to interfere in what God is doing, the Western armies, we can read that a little bit later perhaps, I don't want to take a lot of time here, but Russia is going to see the Lord Jesus is setting up his kingdom. And there's no walls around Jerusalem. There's no defense. Things are just beginning to be put back together again. And Russia is going to say, what an opportunity. We could come down and take all of that gold, all of that wealth for ourselves, and we can rule over this whole territory. And so that's why I believe it mentions Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, or the Crimea, Togarma, Armenia. They're going to come sweep down and come into the land. And they're going to try to take it for themselves. But who's going to be there? It's going to be the Lord Jesus. Well, we could read in verse chapter 39. Let's just read a few verses. Verse 3, I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to every beast of the field to be devoured, and thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog, and upon among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Let's just read a couple of things in verse 9. It says, they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows and hand staves and spears, shall burn them with fire 7 years. And then they'll bury the dead, verses 11, 12, and so on. We don't need to go through that, but I just want to say, you know, in Peter's ministry, he says the end of all things is at hand. You might say to yourself, as you see this war developing and continuing on for many days in the Ukraine, so what's the end of Russia? What's the end of all this? We're reading about the end of Russia. God has written it as history. Prophecy is history written ahead of time. And so, what is it? We don't involve ourselves because, you know, it says in Philippians, I think it's Philippians chapter 3. I'm not going to quote it properly, so I'm just going to turn to it. But it speaks of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. We can have the peace of God as chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the point is this. The world is upset. The nations of the earth are upset. And it says in Luke that in the end times that there would be wars and rumors of wars or rumors of commotions, it says, I think it's in Luke's gospel, commotions. Now that's after the rapture. That's just as the tribulation is beginning. But we see that there are rumors of wars, maybe China perhaps instigating a war, maybe with Taiwan. Are there rumors of these things? You and I are living in historical times. We're not living at the time that the Lord Jesus was speaking of, but we're living in those end times just leading up to those times. The point is that we don't have very long left here. I want to read the end of the church's history in this scene. Actually, it's really the heavenly scene. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19. You know, we sometimes think, what's the end of the church? We could read in Revelation chapter 3, not a very pretty picture as far as the earth goes. We could read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We could read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What's the end of those that belong to the Lord? Glorified bodies. The very same body that you have is going to be glorified. We're on the winning side, you might say. But what's the end of those that are part of the redeemed company, all of us that are here, and those that have gone on before that died during this Christian age? It says in verse chapter 19, verse 7, of Revelation, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. Then it comes, he describes the appearing of the Lord Jesus in his glory. We might just read it, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. That's the color of victory and purity. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. What a testimony. Faithful one. Characterized by truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was faithful unto death. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had on his head a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, and the armies which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in white, in fine linen, white and clean. When the Lord Jesus comes, in the greatest glory and majesty ever seen in this world, you and I are going to be there. These are the armies he's speaking of. Yes, I believe the angelic host perhaps in the background, but those that are of the redeemed company from the time of Adam right to the time of the last martyred godly one of the remnant will all be there with the Lord Jesus. So it says the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. A horse, you know, speaks of power and of conquest, clothed in fine linen. Pure. Just think of the privilege it is, beloved brethren, to be clothed with fine linen. It's figurative language, but we'll be seen in purity. The flesh will have been eradicated in each one of us. White and clean. The Lord Jesus is going to have a bride. He's going to have a perfect bride. And it says, he shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So we have the church here presented, perhaps some of the other redeemed. But the end is good. The end of all things is at hand. The end of the church on earth, as I said, we could read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We could read of the change that takes place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20-21. That's the end of those, our history in this scene. And we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. Well, we could go on in different ways, look at the end of Israel in this scene and so on, new heavens and a new earth. What's the end of this world? Some of you are young here. Let's read again in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We should just say as a thief. In the which the heavens shall pass away. That's at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the millennium. The earth also, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That means utterly consumed. It's the same word, holocaust. So this world, this globe, is not going to be renovated. It's going to be thoroughly disposed of. Thoroughly consumed. Are we conducting ourselves in such a way that we're just about to leave? We know that it's going to be here, the earth is still going to be here for a little bit of time after our departure. Then 1,000 years the Lord will reign, but everything that you see is going to be destroyed. Well, let's just look at one more and then leave room for someone else. Let's look at the end of Revelation chapter 19. They say, well, what's the end of the Western world? What's the end of what really is happening today historically? Why is this war with Russia going on with Ukraine, and why are they shutting off the gas, and what's all this going on? What's happening? Well, I believe that what's taking place is Russia is not a part of Western Europe. It's not a part of the Western Christian world. It's isolated. It's up in the north there. And it's an enemy of God's people, and it's going to be used of God to energize those Arab nations, arm them, and so on. And they will really be used as an implement of judgment. Well, Russia is being isolated. Europe is banding together. Europe is starting to become held cohesively together, and because of the necessity of defense against Russia, against Iran, and so on, God is working behind the scenes. Gordon Hayhoe used to tell us that prophetic things are something like a train tunnel, a tunnel that a train was going into, and as soon as you enter the tunnel, you see that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. It's pretty small, it's far away. But the closer you get to the end of the tunnel, the bigger that light gets. And the clearer things become outside the exit of that tunnel. We're living in times where we're right at the end of the tunnel. And God is isolating Russia. You could go to Russia and buy a McDonald's hamburger. Well, you can't do that today. In the beginning of February, you could go to Russia and you could buy a Volkswagen. You can't do that today. Russia is being isolated. And Europe is being consolidated. But you know, very shortly after we're raptured from the sea, the European governments will band together and will have a leader. And it's really going to be one that's energized by the Roman Catholic Church. We could read that in Revelation chapter 6, the first couple of verses. But what's the end of that Western Europe? What's the end of it? What's the end of that whole banded together group of nations that are banding together for protection? Let's read it. In verse 16, on his vesture he had, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, that's the Western world, Western European nations, perhaps America and perhaps some of the other nations together, I'm not sure, but I don't think we could say categorically, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, I'm not here to try to give a summary of the movements of those armies at the end of the tribulation, the end of the tribulation period, and at the time of the appearing of the Lord Jesus. There's a movement of armies, and God has told us the sequence of events and how things are going to play out. The battle plan is already written down. What we just read is the end of the battle, the conclusion. And that is that the Western nations will come in after the Lord has come in and appeared to deliver Israel. The Western nations are going to come in and they're going to try to destroy the Lord Jesus. And those that are with him. It's astonishing to think that they will think that they can destroy the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But that's what the Word of God says. They're going to try to destroy him in all his glory with whatever bazookas and missiles and everything. But the Lord Jesus is going to destroy them. The end of all things is at hand. The end of Western Europe, we know from history, from what's written in the Word of God, that apostate mass. Some of you have been to Europe, and oftentimes when I have been in Europe in the past, I've been astonished at the deadness, spiritual deadness and coldness in the eyes of the people. Almost no sign of life. Very, very few times I've been on train in Germany and seen a gospel verse in the window of a house right by the railway track. Very rare. Never been handed a gospel tract to me in Germany or France or some of those nations. We're living in historic times. Those nations are being prepared because of their giving up of the knowledge of the truth to be able to, I should say not to be able to, but the result, the end result of their apostasy is going to be judgment, as we've read in chapter 19. Well, brethren, let's take courage. We're on the winning side. And the point of the fact is that the end of all things is at hand. And let's conduct ourselves as if we are in those last days. Let's continue to encourage one another to be found in the presence of the Lord. And let's continue to encourage one another as we come together in the assembly meetings and to build up one another in our most holy faith.